This is Christian Questions.
Dr. Seuss once said, Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, is a little bit more. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
And you can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, what's the question for today? It's the Sunday after Christmas.
Yes, it is, Rick. And our question is, what is the point of Christmas?
Now that's a really good question.
Our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
So, like we mentioned, today is the Sunday after Christmas. Tis the season to be jolly. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Christmas happened just a few days ago, so we asked the question, well, what really happened a few days ago? Did we have lots to eat? Did we see lots of family and friends? Did we give and receive lots of gifts? Did we smile and laugh and decorate? Did we watch Christmas specials and listen to all kinds of holiday music? You know, I hope we did. I hope we did. I hope we took the time to reconnect with the spirit of love, life, and giving. I hope we entered into the happiness that this season brings. Now the big question. How, a few days ago, did we recognize the true reason for the season? How did we honor the life to change all lives? Well, folks, if you're looking for more of that part of things, then stick around here for the next couple of hours because, Jonathan, you and I, we've got a story to tell.
We sure do, Rick.
And that's what today is about. Today is about Christmas. Now, let me just put a disclaimer out because it always bothers me at Christmas, and I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but Jesus wasn't born on Christmas.
No, he wasn't.
He was born late September, early October, somewhere in there. And but be that as it may, this is the time that the world seems to give some focus, some attention to the birth of Christ. So we'll use,
which is a good thing.
It is a good thing. So even though it might be misplaced timing-wise, we'll use it as a tool for giving our focus where it truly does belong. So, folks, today's program is about Christmas. It's about the true meaning of Christmas. We'd love to hear your thoughts on that. 866-985-4255, toll free. 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So let's get started, Jonathan. We're going to divide this program into chapters, and we typically do that with the Christmas program, the Resurrection Sunday program, sort of to really consolidate what we're thinking about. So chapter one, what is it?
What does Christmas look like?
All right, so what does it look like? Now that is kind of a present question. So let's go to our first soundbite and see what Christmas might look like to a lot of people.
Rocking around the Christmas tree at the Christmas party hop. Mistletoe hung where you can see every thoughtful tries to stop. Rocking around the Christmas tree, let the Christmas spirit ring. Later we'll have some pumpkin pie and we'll do some caroling. You will get a sentimental feeling when you hear voices singing, let's be jolly, deck the halls with boughs of holly. Rocking around the Christmas tree, have a happy holiday. Everyone dancing merrily in the new old-fashioned way.
What does Christmas look like? Well, it's fun and it's entertaining. When you have those two elements on one side of an equation, it is a very difficult task to overcome them. Christmas has in many ways become that difficult equation. You can always tell where a society is by what the masses of people focus on. So, what are we focusing on? First, we focus on fun. Now, there's nothing wrong with fun, but too often the fun in our lives here and now derails the potential for the happiness of our lives to flourish. So, Jonathan, fun can actually get in the way of happiness.
That's a good point.
And for a lot of people, it's like, boy, you're going to depress us here on in the Christmas season. Well, no, you know what? It's putting things in perspective. And we have to be really careful about these kinds of things. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 helps to put this in perspective for us at this holiday season.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
All right, so it's about fun and entertainment for a lot of people. For most people, that's what the Christmas season is. It's an excuse to sort of back out of life for a while. And, you know, as we focus on fun, I love to have fun.
Sure, so do I, Rick.
And you know, look, we like to have fun when we do the radio program every
Absolutely.
Sunday morning. But again, it's a matter of keeping everything that we do in perspective. And it's not to put a damper on fun, but it's to put a governor on fun so it really is a productive part of our lives.
And in the scripture, Rick, I think the word thankfulness hits me the hardest, having that thankful attitude no matter what's going on in your life.
You know, and that's an interesting point. That's a good point, because thankfulness, when you think about thankfulness in its broadest picture, thankfulness can be and should be a fun experience.
Oh, absolutely.
It's not, you know, like, well, let's be somber and be thankful. Jonathan and Rick are just thankful. There's something much bigger.
And it lifts you.
There's excitement.
Yes.
In living thankfully. And you know, in that scripture you read, it talked about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Yes.
And that's part of the joy of our worship. And, you know, worship is not, again, not just somber, it's joyful. And there is fun and there's excitement in that. So, you know, we want to keep it all in order and in perspective. So fun is good. And we're not saying don't have fun. But what we are saying is let's put the fun in the context of something so much bigger. So, having said that, we talked about the fun part. Now, let's just talk a little bit about the entertainment part, if you will. So, Fred, let's go to the next soundbite. And then, folks, this is another song that I'm sure you're going to recognize right away.
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose. And if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Then how the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you'll go down in history.
Second, we focus on being entertained, as we mentioned. Again, to be entertained is good. It can be a wonderful way to wind down from the various stresses of life. Entertainment can be healthy and positive, but like any good thing, it can also be excessive. Once entertainment crosses the line from being a positive outlet to becoming an obsessive need, it then loses its value. Christmas now lives in the danger zone of entertaining us rather than exercising us to entertain thoughts of goodness, holiness, and thankfulness for God's unspeakable gifts. This truly is a real, serious danger zone. So, Jonathan, again, it's entertainment. Now, I mean, do you watch Christmas specials on TV?
Oh, absolutely.
What's your favorite Christmas special?
It's A Wonderful Life.
Mine too. It's between that and The Grinch.
That one's not on my list.
Well, you know, my daughter Emily is just absolutely loves the whole season of Christmas, and her favorite is The Grinch. You know, we used to read the story when she was a kid, and so watching The Grinch is a big deal. But you know, It's a Wonderful Life, for me, same thing. It's got that sense of the wonderment of the season and the goodness of giving.
That's right.
And, of course, it's got Clarence the Angel.
So, Rick, we're saying the danger of entertainment can be a distraction.
Right.
And we've got to be careful.
So we can have entertainment as an enhancement.
Yes.
Or it can end up being a distraction. And when entertainment, like you said, is a distraction, then all of a sudden we're in a bad place. And we've been have our eye taken off the ball, so to speak.
Right. Focus is lost.
Right. And again, we're not discouraging entertainment and we're not discouraging fun, but let's do it in the context of the biggest, best picture, the best inspirational story ever, and that's the story of Jesus and the life that was brought to this earth to give mankind an opportunity for a life forever. I mean,
it doesn't get better than that.
And that's why you got to focus on it.
Yes.
And that's why we have to bring the focus back to focusing on Jesus. So let's go to... With these challenges in mind, let's ask again the question, what does Christmas look like?
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah.
That's powerful.
Oh, that is.
I love that version of God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. It combines, I guess, this He Has Come For Us with it, and just gives us a real strong sense of the power of what the Christmas season really is supposed to be about. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. We're just going to do selected verses.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.
And that is really the essence of what this Christmas season exemplifies as starting. It's starting the earthly life of Jesus, which would change the world. And that, see, to me, Jonathan, that's fun.
Oh, yeah.
It's fun to look at that. It's fun to recount the story. And it's absolutely positively inspirational to keep Christmas where it belongs in terms of understanding its true value and its true meaning. So, folks, that's what we're doing today. We're looking at Christmas and we're putting it in perspective and saying, what's the point of Christmas? Jesus is the point of Christmas.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? Coming up, how did God create an expectation and then fulfill it in a way that was unexpected? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, this morning we are focusing on what the point of Christmas really is, and we're looking at, obviously, the birth of Jesus. And newsflash, that is the point. And so we want to keep things in that perspective as we go through this. But we want to do it and have some fun at the same time, because it's a joyous time and it's something you should be smiling about. It's a kind of experience that should be uplifting in every way possible. So second segment of the program means it's the second chapter. So our second chapter is what?
What did the promise of the Christmas experience look like?
So what did the promise, what did the precursor to the Christmas experience look like? We want to frame the telling of our Christmas story today through the eyes of children, because it's just fun to do that. It is the most, it's an adorable way to approach things. This will add a measure of fun and entertainment to the telling of one of the most inspirational stories ever lived. We're going to be going back, Jonathan, to continually throughout the rest of the program to sound bites from the story of Christmas. We found this on GodTube, not YouTube, GodTube. And it's an Australian group of children choreographing, if you will, the story of Christmas from a child's perspective in heaven. You've got the voice of God, you know, by a child. It is a wonderful, wonderful way to tell the story of Christmas. And of course, it's made up, but it is just fun. So let's listen to the first part about sending one person, the story of Christmas from GodTube.
Have you ever wondered what we might see if we could pull back the curtain of time to that very first Christmas? If we could, I imagine the story began in heaven something like this. God was looking over heaven's balcony one day, shaking his head at all the wrong things people were doing down on Earth.
Oh man, this isn't quite what I had in mind when I created Earth. I feel so far away from my kids down there.
Why?
It's just hard to be friends with people when you don't like what they're doing. I think it's time.
Time for what, Lord?
Time for us to step in.
Shall we read as a army, Lord? Take them a listen?
No, I don't think we should send an army. Maybe just one person.
One person?
So God looks down and says, you know, it's time to intervene. We should send somebody. We'll send one person. And there's this little kid in the background, and his line throughout the whole thing is, brilliant, they won't be expecting that. And Jonathan, the beauty of it is that the plan of God is not expected by the world.
That's right.
So it is brilliant, because the world is not expecting what the plan of God is. And so, you know, God does have a way of bringing about his will in ways that we would never expect. He often gives hints, lots of hints, and he gives them for a very, very long time. Now, in spite of this, in spite of his pointing us in the proper direction, we are often still clueless. That's just humanity.
That is.
Let's take a few minutes and review some prophecy, some old, old prophecy that laid out the masterful plan that God had designed. So we're going to begin with the last prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jonathan, there was a time frame between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah, about 400 years, right?
That's a long time.
That is. It is.
So 400 years of prophetic silence following and before that 400 years, the last prophecy is actually a glimpse of the future. But you got to think of the 400-year period of time, how depressing that would have been.
Oh, for sure.
So let's go to a soundbite from a Charlie Brown Christmas just to express that feeling of being depressed.
I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. Just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed.
Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem.
Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest.
You know, and the reason we put that in there, because, you know, Charlie Brown didn't get the full meaning of Christmas yet. Now, Linus was going to tell him later. We all know that.
Yes.
But think about that 400-year silence from God. The idea, and that would have been a depressing silence. Like, what is the meaning? You know, the final prophecy of the Old Testament really is about the coming of Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's nothing for all that time. That's depressing. And you can kind of relate to Charlie Brown's depression there. over 400 years. 400 years is a long time.
It is.
Let's go to Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2.
For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings.
And when it talks about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings, it's talking about, you know, sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an allusion to Jesus.
Yes.
And we know that's an allusion to Jesus because when he came to earth the first time, he had healing. He was the healer. He was the guide, the director, and the healer. What a comforting thought. In the midst of all of the turmoil that the prophecy detailed, there were other prophecies as well, older, some much older, but all pointing to the same thing. So Malachi is the last prophecy of the Old Testament. Let's go really early to the first prophecy of the Old Testament about Jesus, and this is very veiled.
Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
So that being the oldest prophecy, kind of a veiled promise of redemption for the first sin. And again, it's the seed of the woman. It doesn't say his name will be Jesus. It just simply says there's hope planted in this bad experience.
Yes.
That's what that is. The next, let's go to our next soundbite. The next Christmas carol, Carol of Bells. This is sung by Pentatonix. And I don't know, have you ever heard of Pentatonix before?
No, I never did.
These people are just brilliant. They sing a cappella, and we're going to feature a lot of their singing on our program today. And it's just, they work so well together, and it's just such a beautiful sound. And pretty much all the sounds you hear are made by their singing. Even the background sounds, it's amazing when you watch them. But this Christmas carol, Carol of Bells, serves as a wake-up call to stop, look, and listen. The greatest world-changing event in all of human history is about to unfold. So this is kind of like, hey, wait, get your attention. There's something bigger going on here.
And I said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
That's another old prophecy given to Abraham long before Israel was even a nation.
Sweet silver bells all seem to say, throw cares away, Christmas is here, bringing good cheer to young and old, meek and the bold. Ding dong, ding dong, that is the song, with joyful ring, all caroling. One seems to hear words of good cheer from everywhere, filling the air. Raising their sound, on hills and dales, telling their tales.
That was that prophecy that you just read, Jonathan, in Genesis about all the families of the earth being blessed. That one just gets so much more specific, detailing the blessing of all nations of all the earth. Not just one, not just a few, but all.
Wow.
And it comes through a few. So the few bring to all this great and magnificent blessing. We look further at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And again, when we come to the Christmas season, we often look at this particular prophecy because it's a powerful statement of the grand result of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us.
See, it starts right there at the beginning.
And the government will rest on his shoulders.
That's not when he's a baby, now mind you.
And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace.
And that, verse 7, just read that verse again, because that's a powerful statement of future events. So it starts out with the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and then this prophecy jumps to times that we have not yet even seen. And how is it described in verse 7?
There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace.
So, no end. When something has no end, and it's a good thing, that's a really good thing. So, that's what we're looking forward to. That's what Christmas, the spirit of Christmas really is all about. That's what it's really truly pointing to. It's pointing to that sense of something much bigger happening in life than we can ever imagine or think about. And there are, and we don't have time to go through them, Jonathan, but there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that allude to the coming of Jesus, that allude to the life of Jesus, that allude to the death of Jesus, that allude to the work based on his life and death and resurrection, that allude to the coming kingdom. So the Old Testament is full. You know, the question for this segment, the chapter is, what did the promise of Christmas experience look like? If you look at the Old Testament, you see the promise. It's veiled in a lot of ways, but it's still a magnificent promise of things not only to come through the birth of Jesus, but to come through the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus. So let's go back to Carol of Bells and to wrap up this thought. It's the zeal of God that gets it done, but it's not done yet, and it has still been such a long, long time, thousands of years. So if God has been silent for these 400 years before Jesus' birth, should waiting these thousands of years further be such a problem? You see, because what God says, God does. That's the point. God is as good as his word.
Bells, sweet silver bells, all seem to say, throw cares away.
We will throw cares away.
Christmas is here, bringing good cheer to young and old, meek and bold. Oh, how they pound, raising their same door, hill and dale, telling the tale.
Pentatonics, they're just brilliant.
Awesome.
And folks, Jonathan reminded me during the song that I just cut him off in the middle of a scripture. I didn't let him finish. Sorry, I get excited. What can I tell you? Okay, so let's go back to Isaiah 9:6. You got to the first half of verse 7, and then I just shut you down.
All right, we'll continue.
So start the beginning of 7 and get through the whole thing, and I won't interrupt you, I promise.
All right.
Not at all.
Wait, sure. You? There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Are you done?
I'm done.
All right, good. And so it gives you just an even bigger sense of the magnitude of the coming of Jesus and the magnitude of the birth of the baby, because that's where it had to start. And you know, the whole sense of the humility, and we're going to get into that in the next segment, the humility that this all started with and the theme of humility that the life of Jesus carried through is a remarkable testimony to what this really is. So let's go back now. We started with the beginning of Malachi. Malachi 4, we did verses 1 and 2. Let's jump to Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6.
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse.
So now it's talking about the sending of Elijah. Now, again, this was a prophecy, and the sending of Elijah wasn't literally sending Elijah himself. This was sending John the Baptist as the figure of Elijah to do the work of Elijah.
The forerunner of Messiah.
Exactly. So John the Baptist is like the snowplow. He plows the road for Jesus to walk.
That's right. He gets the hearts ready for the people to be prepared.
Exactly, exactly. So the last words of the Old Testament essentially tell us how the New Testament is going to start. I mean, the last words of the Old Testament put it all in order. It just kind of says, okay, here's what's going to happen. And remember, after these words, there's 400 years
of silence
from God.
Wow.
So And that's why Charlie Brown was so depressed. Because there's so much time that goes by. And folks, what a great lesson that is for us, because we sometimes get depressed at God taking a long time to answer our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the 400-year silence from God, but it was all for a purpose. And then when that silence was over, it was over with a bang, okay? So John the Baptist was the forerunner before the coming of Messiah. And he was there, like you said, to prepare the people for the Messiah. Even though hope might have been forgotten over time, it didn't mean that the giver of all hope forgot.
That's the important part.
Right. The giver of all hope had hope not only in mind, but had it in process, even though it looked like nothing at all was happening. That's the God of the universe. That's the God of that's our creator. That's the God of the plan. That's the God, the Father of Jesus, who came as that little baby.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. The subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? Coming up, if you were sending the world their long-awaited deliverer, what kind of fanfare would you plan? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, as we go through the story of Christmas, we're breaking it into chapters. We looked at what Christmas looks like now. Our second chapter was, what was the promise of Christmas looking like, especially through the Old Testament? And now we drop ourselves, for the third chapter, into the New Testament. What's this third chapter going to focus on?
Rick, it's Mary and the challenge of the miracle of Christmas.
And there is oftentimes when God works his miracles, there are significant challenges that need to be met with. And Mary had an amazing challenge that she had to deal with and overcome. Let's go back to our telling of the story from God Tube, the story of Christmas, the children telling a children's version of the story of how they imagine Christmas would come about.
Lord, if we're sending just one person, let it be someone very powerful and very strong. Because there's tons of people down there.
No, they don't have to be strong. They'll be going as a newborn baby.
A newborn baby?
Brilliant! They're going to be expecting that!
Lord, this plan is rather risky. A newborn human baby is small and weak. This baby must be born to people who will protect him. Maybe a great ruler. Almighty King?
Actually, I was thinking I could send it to a young peasant girl whose heart is beautiful and full of courage.
A peasant girl?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
And, you know, that is so perfect, though, because, you know, a peasant girl? Who would expect, if you're going to send the Savior of the world, you'd want to send him into a place where he could be have recognition and protection? But he says, no. I'm going to send him to a peasant girl whose heart is strong and courageous. And it just gives you such a great sense of how God works. He works through ways that we just don't expect. It's pretty easy to look at prophecy and its fulfillment and figure, no, you know, that's a no-brainer. Because we do that with prophecy. Yeah, of course. After all the pieces are in place, the timing's right, the right people are all present, let's get this thing fulfilled and move on. You know, that's how we look at prophecy. Not so fast, because it's not so easy.
No.
Did you ever think about being one of those people who God has chosen to use? Did you ever wonder at the extraordinary faith that they would have had to exhibit to follow through on the things God was putting in front of them? We'll briefly focus on Mary and how her faith must have been so firmly grounded and true. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 37.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was.
The angel Gabriel appeared for the second time now, 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived. This time, the circumstances were nearly polar opposite. Elizabeth had been old, married, and childless. Remember, you know, she was beyond childbearing years.
That's right.
Mary was young and only engaged. Gabriel had spoken to the husband the first time. Remember, talked to Zacharias?
Yes.
Elizabeth's husband?
Yep.
Here he spoke to the young bride-to-be. His greeting was one of great favor, yet Mary's reaction was confused and fearful. And the angel Gabriel talking to me like, "What? Wait a minute. Something is out of order here. What's the reason?" So the angel continues.
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end."
What a great prophecy Gabriel gives to Mary there. But, you know, questions must have been swirling in her head. Me? Have a son? And he's to be called the Son of the Most High? This doesn't make any physical sense.
No, it doesn't.
This is completely out of order. And, you know, he's to be king forever? His kingdom is to have no end? How? Why? There was an obvious immediacy with all of this. The angel could not be speaking of some future son of Joseph. So the question needed answering above all else had to be asked. For faith could perceive of these things, but this one question could not be fathomed. She had to ask the question, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. What are you talking about? That's really what she's asking, and Gabriel answers.
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for the reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God."
And that last line is a powerful statement of Gabriel's message to Mary. Let's go back to another hymn, "Mary, Did You Know?" This is sung by, again, by Pentatonix.
Do you know that than your baby boy. This heaven's birthday glow.
That sleeping child you're holding, it's a grace.
Make it tonight.
They sound angelic, I'll tell you.
They do.
It's pretty amazing. So again, back to Mary. Those last words of Gabriel must have just rung true in the deepest recesses of her young heart. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." What incredible faith. And the angel departs from her. So when you continue with the story, here we will see the fanfare. Remember you asked the question, what kind of fanfare would we present, you know, for the coming of the Messiah?
Sure.
Well, here's the fanfare that God sets up, saw fit to create in preparation for the world's deliverer. Luke 1, 39 to 56.
Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb."
"And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by her Lord."
Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile. Till the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, great Lord of light, and to thy tribes on Sinai sight. In ancient times once gave the light, in majesty on cloud.
And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forevermore.
And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So there's the fanfare, Jonathan. It's the fanfare, and it's between these two women who were visited by angels, given a special privilege. That's it. There's no marching bands. There's no press conferences. There's none of that stuff. It is these two faithful women and their husbands.
Yes.
Well, Joseph wasn't Mary's husband yet, but we're given this sense of what was going to be coming, this sense of the greatness of God in little things. And that, folks, that's what Christmas really should help us focus on, is that God works oftentimes through the smallest things, through the most humble means, to get the greatest jobs done. In the second hour, we're going to look at the birth of Jesus and the result of the birth of Jesus and how it really did not only change the world then, but change the world now and forever to come. So, folks, if we're not on your area for the second hour, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, the point this morning is, what is the point of Christmas? And the point of Christmas is a great point, a point that needs to be made in the second hour. So till then, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Roy Smith once said, "He who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree." Take that to the bank. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've got a great one on the table today.
We certainly do, Rick. Our question this morning is, what is the point of Christmas? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
So we're talking about Christmas, duh. It's the Sunday right after Christmas. And what we're doing is we're trying to put Christmas in perspective, because too often we get caught up in the fun and the entertainment.
Yes.
And we forget the reality.
That's right.
And so as we go through this, we're doing it like via chapters. The first chapter in the first hour was,
what does Christmas look like?
And it was, what does Christmas look like now? And it's all fun and fanfare and excitement and entertainment and gifts and presents and tinsel and trees and lights. And that's all good. That's all good. But that's not the real point. Second chapter.
What did the promise of the Christmas experience look like?
And that really was focusing just for a few minutes on the Old Testament prophecies that were given to guide us to the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And there's hundreds of them.
Yes.
And there's so many prophecies and so little time to be able to talk about them. And the third chapter this morning?
Mary and the challenge of the miracle of Christmas.
And so having the humility and the acquiescence to the will of God to be able to do what she was asked to do was really, really remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Jonathan, as we continue telling the story of Christmas, we're going to go back to our GodTube segments here with the children. Chapter 4. What is chapter 4? Right.
The time and place for the birth of greatness.
So here we get into the birth of Jesus. The GodTube segment is children from Australia. So they've got that thick Australian accent, which I think is adorable.
Oh, it is.
Telling the story of how you from a child's eyes, how you would see the Christmas story developing. And this chapter is about the heavenly prince to be born in a stable.
My lord, I see your plan is to take earth by surprise. No one will be expecting a newborn baby born to a humble villager. But what good can a baby do?
This will not just be any baby. I'm sending in the prince of heaven in disguise.
The prince of heaven? Our prince? Your son?
They won't be expecting that.
Lord, this is too risky. Sending the prince in disguise as a tiny baby, born not to kings, but to humble villagers. Surely our prince cannot be born in a cottage. He must be born in a palace.
You're right. He shouldn't be born in a cottage.
You.
He'll be born in a stable.
A stable? Surrounded by animals?
Filled with hay?
Filled with poo?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that.
I just love that, you know, surrounded by animals, brilliant, they won't be expecting that. Think of the greatest joys of life that you could ever have heard of or experienced, and inevitably you will think about the birth of a child. This is an event that marks an end and a beginning. It's the end of a 9-month pregnancy and literally has a physical attachment needing to be cut, and it marks the beginning of a new viable human life whose attachments can now grow exponentially and in all directions. Any birth is a miracle, but the birth of Jesus, that's a miracle of biblical proportions. For the heavens were alive with joy and celebration. Miracle of miracles. The question is, who has room for Jesus? Do we have room in our hearts? Was there room in the inn? No, there wasn't. What about us?
They journeyed far, a weary pair. They sought for shelter from the cold night air. Some place where she could lay her head, where she could give her babe a quiet bed. Was there no room, no corner there, in all the town a spot someone could spare? Was there no soul come to their aid? A stable bare was where family stayed. Do you have room for a Savior, and do you seek Him anew? Have you a place for the one who lives and died for you? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as man? Would you have come that night? Would you have sought the light? Do you have room?
Those are powerful questions.
Oh, they are.
Would you have come that night? Would you have seen the light? Or would you have been preoccupied with the fun and entertainment all around you? Do you have room for the Savior? Jonathan, our next soundbite is going to be coming from, as it's going to be background music primarily, but it's going to be the U.S. Air Force Band at the Smithsonian Institute a few years ago. They did this flash mob thing where they just started playing in the middle of the Smithsonian. It's on YouTube. It was awesome. Just totally, totally awesome. So just want to put that out there as an introduction for what is coming and where this music comes from. Let's go to the account of the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
You know, the experience of Mary and Joseph was one of complete normality. There were no special provisions, no special exemptions, no special circumstances. They were required to do what everyone else did, travel where everyone else traveled, and to pay what everyone else paid.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
To be born in a stable and laid in a manger among the animals was, in fact, the most fitting of places for the Lord of men to enter the world. After all, Jesus would live these humble beginnings each and every day for 33 and a half years. For it was through his humility that he would be able to pay the ransom price for Father Adam.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
The fulfillment of such grand prophecy, in this case it required an angelic announcement to the most humble audience of shepherds. Fitting, for baby Jesus would grow to assume the throne of David, who himself was once a shepherd.
And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Remember, earthly humility does not preclude heavenly celebration. Rather, it provokes it. It was in this manner that Jesus, our Lord, was born. U.S. Air Force Band at the Smithsonian Institute, and you just gotta watch that YouTube video, because, you know, they're playing it and the people are just in awe. And then the chorus starts, they're on the balcony and they just appear out of nowhere and they're all in uniform. It's so inspiring to see the U.S. Military band singing about Jesus. I just think that's pretty cool.
Neat, that is.
So again, as we begin to wrap this segment up, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have room in our hearts and in our minds for the things of greatest importance? Not for the fun, not for the entertainment, but room for the Savior, room for Jesus in our hearts as part of our lives.
The star rose, a wondrous light, a sign from God, this was the holy night. Let some of you go to see the babe who came to rescue you and me. This child divine is now a king, the gift of life to all the world he brings. And all mankind he saves from doom, but on that night for him there was no room. Do you seek him anew? Have you a place for the one who lived and died for you? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as men of old? Would you have come that would you have sung the light? Do you have room?
Jonathan, the beautiful thing about this is that we here in the age of the gospel have a choice. We can make room or we cannot make room. And what we want to do is we want to have room for the Savior, because that's the most important thing.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? Coming up, do we show childlike appreciation like the shepherds did as we desire to serve and please our Lord? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what is the point of Christmas? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
That's right. Available at christianquestions.com. It is a free service. And also, don't forget to get the Christian Questions app for your smartphone. If you have a smartphone, your phone will be even smarter once you get the Christian Questions app.
Also a free service.
Go to your app store, type in Christian Questions, and download it for free. So, excuse me. So, Jonathan, let's get back to our story. We're on to the fifth chapter now.
And, Rick, that is responding to the birth of greatness.
How do you respond to something so magnificent as that? You know, we saw that God didn't put all kinds of fanfare in place.
No, he didn't.
But he did allow angels to sing.
Mm-hmm.
To not everybody. And actually, I'm spoiling the next part of the story, so let's go back to the God tube telling of the story of Christmas, the Australian children giving a children's account of what it would have looked like back then.
Lord, how will people know he's there? What if they don't notice?
Those who are looking will find him, and his mission will bring all people closer to me, even if they do something really wrong.
When the prince is done, nothing will get between them and my love.
Can we leave some clues for the people looking? Like in the stars?
Clues in the stars? Sure, why not? We can make one huge one that points to them.
Can we sing for him?
Yes, can we sing?
Sing so loud can him.
Please say we can sing.
God looked at their hopeful faces, and his heart was touched by their love for the prince.
All right, you can sing.
Yay!
But not in front of the whole world. That would just be weird. And no kings or rulers.
How about we sing for some shepherds?
That's a lonely job.
Those blokes could do with some cheering up.
Brilliant. They won't be expecting that.
I love the story. I love the story. I just love it. Can we sing, please? And yeah. But you know, that's that childlike enthusiasm, and that really is a theme for this particular segment as we go through this. Let's go back to the shepherds who were told of Jesus' birth. Luke 2:13-14.
And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
So you have this gloriousness that we're about to embark on. Just want to mention, Jonathan, we had a couple of calls we couldn't get on the air, but Julius called. He had a question. He said, "Did Jesus have a sense of humor?" I don't know.
That's a good question.
It is a good question. I'll bet he did. He must have. He must have. And Vicky, our friend Vicky, called to say hello to everyone as well. So, folks, we do appreciate that. And if you would like to call in, it's 866-985-4255. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. Let's listen to Glory to God in the Highest. The children in the previous soundbite, you get that sort of that childlike view of angels.
Yes.
In that last chorus, you get the manly view of angels. You know, the power,
yes,
of angels. And that's far more of an accurate depiction, but both really do help us to make the point of appreciating the time of the birth of Jesus. So let's go back to, you know, what happens after the angels sing and announce to the shepherds? Well, Luke 2:15-20 tells us.
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the babe as he lay in the manger.
These shepherds knew that they were part of something much bigger than they had ever conceived to ever be possible. They acted in faith, and they acted right away. You notice they didn't say, well, you know, well, maybe tomorrow after I'm done.
Immediately.
Yeah, right. Let's go now. They acted right away and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lay quietly in a manger. Think of the tranquility and the peace of the moment as they lay their eyes on their future Savior. This was Jesus. This was Jesus. This was the one who would save the world.
When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds.
To go and see him was one thing, but they did much more than just go and see him. They didn't just observe. To take the miracle and publish it amongst the people, that was another. These were just shepherds, but they forgot their station, if you will, and said, this is something big. This is something magnificent that we've been able to be a part of. Listen to this. I mean, it gives you that sense. You even mentioned the childlike enthusiasm.
Oh, absolutely.
I can imagine they would have had that same thing, that intensity to say, there's something bigger than we are here. We have to tell people about it. But what about Mary?
But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just had been told to them.
For Mary, this was a time of awestruck wonder. So now let's focus now on a little bit of that childlike enthusiasm. Where in our lives do we see the King? Can we find the childlike enthusiasm to come before the newborn King and offer him whatever little we may have?
Come, they told me, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. A newborn king to see, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Our finest gifts we bring, ba-ba-ba-ba. To lay before the king, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. So to honor him, pa-rum-pa-bum-bum, when we come.
We have no gifts to give a king either.
No, we don't.
But what we do is we give him the best that we can. And again, that was Pentatonix, and all of that background was one of the guys in the group just making these sounds. It's really cool.
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan, we know, of course, that the three wise men found Jesus and his parents and showered them with gifts. The gifts of the three wise men were significant, as they each of the gifts represented something. What were the gifts and what did they represent?
Well, first, gold represented obedience and consecration.
Okay, so there was something very powerful about that gift, and it was very valuable as well.
Second, frankincense represented praise, devotion, heart adoration, appreciation, and gratitude.
Okay, you've got that frankincense, that sweet smell of the frankincense.
Third, myrrh represented submission, a willingness for service to the extent of bitterness and suffering.
So you've got three different aspects of what Jesus' life would bring. And these gifts were given by the wise men. And essentially, these gifts were able to help to support Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Remember, because they had to flee to Egypt.
That's right.
And, you know, when you're going there, these people didn't have lots and lots of money, but they had the gifts that were given that would have given the ability to protect Jesus in Egypt until the threat of his life being taken was over. So the wise men were delivering gifts that were very, very important and very, very significant, and to not only honor Jesus, but actually to protect him as well. And I think there's some marvelous things in that. They didn't know that That's what they were doing.
You're right.
But they God did.
Yes.
But God did, and that's the key. So let me just think. Where am I, Fred? okay, let's go back to the little drummer boy again, just for the sake of that childlike enthusiasm of wanting to give whatever it is that we have to give, even if it's something of very little meaning to the rest of the world.
Shall I play for you? Ba-rum-ba-bum-bum, ba-rum-ba-bum-bum-bum. Every night it ba-rum-ba-bum-bum. The ox and lamb kept time ba-rum-ba-bum-bum. I played my drum for him, ba-rum-ba-bum-bum. I played my bass for him, ba-rum-ba-bum-bum, ba-rum-ba-bum-bum. Then he smiled at me, me my drum, bum, 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 bum.
What gift can we bring worthy of a king? How do we play our best for him? What's it like to have him, the King Jesus, smile at you? How do we better grasp the childlike faith needed to truly appreciate Jesus and his gift to us? How do we put that all in perspective so we can truly honor the King, even if what we have to give really doesn't mean a whole lot? It does to our Lord. Little drummer boy, that sense of Mary says, oh, it's okay to play for him, and you know, and then he smiles. And of course it's a story, and but the sense is being willing to give and to step outside of our comfort zone and give whatever little we have to our Lord and Savior, because he does truly mean everything to us.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning: what is the point of Christmas? Coming up, another year has come and gone, still turmoil, and life goes on. How do we not lose hope? Where is our Savior, our Redeemer? What is a proper perspective? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning: what is the point of Christmas? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website, christianquestions.com.
And again, don't forget to sign up for Seeker Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at christianquestions.com. It's a free service. And get the Christian Questions app. It is really cool, and it's a free service, and your smartphone will like you. All right. The final chapter, Jonathan, this morning is what?
Receiving the benefits of greatness.
So we looked at the challenges of the miracle of Christmas. We looked at the preparation for this greatness. Now we're on the receiving end of the benefits of the greatness of the life of Jesus. So let's go back to the God tube depiction of the story of Jesus through the minds and the dialogue of these Australian children, and they are now summing up their version of the Christmas story.
You know the rest of the story. An angel visited a humble girl with a courageous heart and told her the good news. She will have a baby.
and he will be the Prince of Heaven. He would help Earth to be close to God again. As planned, the baby is born in a stable about a far from a palace. As you can guess, a group of wise men notice some strange clues in the stars. They pack their belongings and follow the star right to a baby. And of course, a bunch of lonely shepherds were guiding their sheep when all of a sudden the sky was lit up by thousands of angels singing. Nobody would ever expect that.
Jonathan, one of the advantages of Seeker Rewind, the full edition, is that's all going to be written out for you.
So if you can't understand
their accent. Yeah, it's a little hard to understand, but it's such a beautiful depiction of the story of the birth of Jesus and the importance of the birth of Jesus. And here we sit, 2,000 years after the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the world is in a turmoil of dramatic proportions.
It is.
All is not well. All is not in order, and it is at times like these we tend to lose hope and perspective. Kind of remember Charlie Brown, all depressed?
Yes.
Same thing. We lose hope and perspective. This is the precise reason we tell and retell the story of Jesus, so we can reset our feet upon solid ground. Matthew 11:28-30, the words of Jesus.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So take heart in the heart of Jesus and remember, he died for us. He died for the world. And that clue includes even the nastiest, wastiest people everywhere.
Say what?
I said the nastiest, wastiest people. That's what I said. Why did I say that? Well, let's just listen to the next soundbite and you'll know.
You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk.
See, right there.
Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, stink, stank, stunk.
And, you know, and again, sometimes there are people around that are kind of Grinch-like, right?
Sure.
You know, their heart is full of unwashed socks. I don't know. I don't know. That's a hard picture for me to get in my head, unwashed socks in your heart. But the point is that even in spite of all of the nastiness of the world around us, the sacrifice of Jesus is bigger than it all. And that 400 years of silence, remember, from the Old Testament to the New Testament.
That's right.
Just because we're in a time of silence doesn't mean God is not working. That doesn't mean his plan is not moving forward. In our turmoil, where do we find the quietness that we need to cope? In our busy world, where do we find the space to stop, look, and listen for God's word? So, folks, next Christmas carol, Silent Night. Sit back, relax, find that place of silence and meditation to put it in perspective in spite of the way the world around us is.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and
One final example from the story of the birth of Jesus, the experience of a very old man whose life was spent waiting for the Messiah, the prophet Simeon.
And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord.
Again, this reminds us that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are given no special entitlement, dispensation. They are simply given opportunity to show their faith.
And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
Here was a man who had not forgotten hope. He had not allowed doubt or fear to rule his heart. He lived in anticipation and expectation of God's gift.
And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word."
Being aged, the only thing Simeon looked forward to in his life was the glimpse of God's redemption. He sees the baby, he takes him in his arms, and he knows, "I'm holding the hope of the world."
"For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him.
Simeon realizes the full import of redemption. "I have seen your salvation with my own eyes." He is a light that even reaches all the Gentiles. He is a light that is the glory of Israel. This light is the hope of the world. Come, all ye faithful.
Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore them. Oh, come, let us adore them. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Come, let us adore him. And Jonathan, that was our objective this morning. That's what we're here to do. That's what we wanted to talk about. We wanted to put it in perspective, to put Jesus in the place where he belongs. And folks, as we begin to wrap up this program, we hope that you truly have gotten a sense of not only the magnitude of the birth and the life of Jesus, but the hope that the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus brings us. Because, Jonathan, that, it's a world-changing event.
It is, and it's for all.
And that's the magnitude. It's not just for those of us who choose to make room now, but it's for all mankind in the future, as the prophecies foretold. Because the prophecies foretold this kingdom. Remember the prophecy in Daniel talked about the kingdom that will never have an end?
Yes.
And it'll be on the earth. Well, who rules that kingdom? I know. It's Jesus. That's the little baby born in the manger, all grown up and heavenly and immortal and divine, ruling all of God's great and wonderful creation. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope that this Christmas season means something very, very special to you in terms of understanding the great hope and the great light that we have been given through the scriptures and through the life of our Lord Jesus. Until next week, again, for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, Merry Christmas. Make sure the reason for the season stays with you. Think about it.